We thank you for visiting Christian Bible Temple and pray the following message speaks to your heart.
Good morning, everyone. If we could please turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, starting from verse 12. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 12 to 26, and it says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, but since not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come before you thanking you, God, for this day, Lord. Thanking you for your word, Lord, and the promises and principles and conviction that we get from your word, Lord. May you bless our time here. May you open up our hearts and minds, Lord, to the whispering of your Holy Spirit, Father. And may you minister to us today, Lord, in a great way, Father. May you bless every family here today, Lord, and bless this service. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning once again, and God bless you all. Once again, as we've been announcing, if you could, as we are preaching, as the word is being preached, if you could just please stay in your seat. I'm going to ask you every week going forward, right? Just do whatever you have to do before we start the service. That way, there's no distraction for whoever's preaching up here. Also, no distraction for you, right? That you're fully attentive to the word and you do not miss anything that the Lord wants to speak to you on this day. So having said that, we're once again going to continue in the book of Philippians. And I do apologize for last week that I wasn't here. Thank you, Eddie, for covering the pulpit. But I was tired, was exhausted. My body just gave out on me. So I literally just needed a day of rest. So thank you all for your prayers and for your well wishes. So today we're going to continue in Philippians. 2 weeks ago when I first started it, we did an introduction to the book of Philippians, right? We went to verse 11. We were talking a little bit about where the city of Philippi was, the type of people there, right? It was like a little Rome. In the church there at Philippi was the first church established and planted in Europe, right, by Paul. And we also see that at this time when Paul was writing this epistle or this letter, he was where? In prison, right? He was in prison, And this was a letter more to this congregation, letting them know he was okay, right? It was a congregation that he really loved. So almost like a love letter from a pastor to his congregation. This is one of his letters that it's not theologically heavy. It's a very informal and a very personal letter from Paul, kind of giving us a glimpse into his pastoral heart and how he loved his members, his congregation, and this church. So it's a delight and a treat to be able to, and we're going to see that very specifically today, Paul's heart for the ministry and his source of joy and peace in Jesus Christ. So we're going to start from verse 12, and we're going to first go over the first few verses. Once again, we're going to go through 12 through 26, but the first part we're going to cover is verses 12 through 18, where we see that Christ is preached, right? We was here, he was incarcerated in prison, so here he's letting his congregation know how, even though he is in prison, Christ is still being preached, and the gospel is still being preached, right? So verse 12 and 13, it says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ," right? So Paul begins us by reminding us of his present circumstances, that he is in jail, he is imprisoned, right? And like I said before, this is not a wonderful American jail, right? Where you get three meals a day, you get education, you can get your bachelor's degree, you get exercise. My goodness, they live better than I do. air conditioning and so on, right? This was a jail that did not have all those amenities, right? And he is imprisoned in Rome at the time. But yet, in verse 12, we see that he still does remind us of God's sovereignty throughout his ordeal in Rome. Paul saw God's hand throughout his whole life and circumstances, right? And we see this throughout his epistles, right? That he sees the way God works through all these circumstances, through the imprisonments, the beatings, the people that tried to shame him, and Satan putting obstacles in his way. But yet, Paul sees that this is God's hand and God's method of blessing him and seeing his will in his life, right? Now, do we see his hand in our lives in the same way when we're going through bad circumstances, right? It's very difficult, right? When you're going through the storm, when you're going through tough things, to see God's hand in it, right? But we see it throughout the Bible, how God's plan is accomplished even in the most dire of situations, right? When it's bleakest, when it's darkest, you know, we see God's hand. And I love that, you know, the people in the Bible, when we read their stories, when they've gone through certain things, you know, we read those stories almost like us watching a movie, right? You know, when you watch a movie, the reason people are so attracted to movies, because we feel almost like God. It's like we know their intentions, we can see what's going on, we can see all those backstory things, right? That we're like, oh, this is what's going on. We can kind of understand it, right? It is almost the same thing when we read in the Bible, that we read these stories, but we see the outcome too that's positive. We see God's hand. We're like, oh, this is awesome, right? This is wonderful. God is amazing, blah, blah, blah. But think about those people that were going through that. They didn't have the Bible to be like, wait up, how does this turn out? Job was like, wait up, I know I lost all my kids, all my things, but let me go to the last. Ah, okay, God is in control, yeah. No, while he was going through it, right, yes, he had that assurance, but he was unable to see the end of it, right? And that's the same for us. When we're going through those things, we just see everything going bad, you know, the world around us crumbling and so on, but we rarely see God's sovereignty while we're going through it, right? It's mostly when we get past it. But Paul, through his epistles, you read how he saw God's sovereign hand, right? As we just saw in verse 12, he says, "But I want you to know that the things which happened to me, everything that happened to me to this point, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel," right? Remember that God always has a plan and purpose in all. And in this one, in this purpose to send him to jail, it was to further the gospel, right? And we see that even in Jesus' life, we see that the authorities tried to arrest him and take his life, but did not succeed because it was not his time, right? God had a plan even for Jesus, obviously, and it was not his time for the authorities to take him and kill him. Until that plan was fulfilled. So Paul's trip to Rome his imprisonment, and we're going to see in a bit, even the location where his prison was all in God's plan to progress the gospel, right? We see that whenever people throughout history or Satan try to suppress the gospel, what happens to it? It flourishes, right? We see that. I know I've sent that, I think, a couple of videos to the leaders this weekend about believers in China, right? If you ever just go to YouTube and just, if you really want to be blessed and see how blessed you are in this country, just see, like, you know, Christians in China and what they go through. There's this one video that was just so beautiful where they got a box of Bibles, and Alberto would testify to this, right? They ran to that. They ripped that box open like it was water in the desert. I mean, and they cried. They will pick up the Bibles, put it to the heart, kiss it, and just cry over the Bibles that they finally got a Bible, right? And for each one of them, for each household. And it was so beautiful. But when God's gospel, when his plan is suppressed, or people try to suppress it, it only flourishes, right? And we see it throughout history, how people have tried to imprison the good news of eternal life through Jesus Christ, but it only flourishes, right? Satan himself, as we know, thought he defeated God's purpose when Jesus was nailed to the cross, but we know that was the ultimate victory, right, in Jesus Christ. Theodore Beza, he's a 16th century Swiss theologian, said it best when he wrote, "The Bible is an anvil that has broken many hammers." The Bible is an anvil that has broken many hammers, right? That people want to, and we see it, I mean, World War II and throughout history, where people try to burn the books and burn Bibles, but God always keeps his word, right? His word is always true and faithful. And Marcus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away," right? He is true to his promises, his word, and faithful to his purpose. So first we see that in Paul, in his circumstances, just like in ours, there was a reason and purpose for his imprisonment and where he was. And we see this in verse 13, which is very important, what kind of prison he was in and what kind of guards were watching over him, right? In verse 13 it says, "So that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ Jesus." And yeah, so it was the palace guard that were taking care of him, right? I'm sorry, this technology is glitching on me. So it was not just any prison. It was not just any guard. He was imprisoned in a special building, because we see the word palace guard, right? Or Praetorian guard, for the type of God overseeing Paul. Now, according to worldhistory.org, this palace guard was, in the Roman Republic, a commander's personal bodyguard, and then in the imperial period, an elite force assigned to protect the emperor and Rome. So basically the secret service of Rome, right? So he was in a high-end prison where there was people, the palace guard, that only took care of like the emperors, the commanders, and so on. So Paul was surrounded by very important people. And obviously God put him there for a reason, right? Those around him had what? Influence and power to decide, make decisions, change law, change governments, and so on, and to make actual change within Rome. And this is where God put Paul, right? And who knows how many people accepted the truth, right? And we see that even in Acts, because like I told you, in the book of Acts kind of shows you what Paul was going through while he was writing this. In Acts 28, verses 30 through 31, we see that even after his imprisonment, people kept coming for the truth and to hear the good news. In Acts 28, 30, 31, it says, "Then Paul dwelt," this is after, right? He had been released, "two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him." No one forbidding him, right? So we see the beautiful purpose of God that, and I love that no one is forbidding him, right? That Paul himself, who had been in prison for what? Preaching the gospel, right? They probably wanted to kill the guy because he was crazy, creating such a ruckus in Rome. And meanwhile, when he gets out, he gets all the Lord's blessing, right? He starts preaching that very gospel that got him in prison in full confidence, and no one even touching him and forbidding him. What does that tell you? That when God has a plan for you, not even the gates of hell or Satan himself can stop God from fulfilling that plan in you. Yes, I'm pausing for dramatic effect. I want that to sink in. Know that whatever plan he has for you, no one will stop that plan, not even Satan himself. Right? Now make sure it's the will of God, whatever that plan is, right? Be like, yeah, I want to marry that guy. I know he ain't saved, but the Lord will convert him. Or her, whatever it is. Make sure it's the will of God first, right? Whatever plan that is. And we only find that through the word of God and through prayer. But know whatever you're going through, whatever purpose, reason, or plan he has, right, he will get you through it, right? And he will protect you. So we see that, once again, God has a plan and purpose for all of us, just as he had for Paul in his imprisonment and where he imprisoned him, right? And then now we read in verse 14 the effects of the confidence that Paul had. It says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So his brothers, the churches, the brothers in the church in Philippi around him, in Rome, I'm sorry, were encouraged by his testimony, his confidence, and his peace. And they were bold in preaching to others. Paul's attitude was an amazing testimony to those around him, especially those in the faith. And this reminds us that our testimony matters. You never know who is watching you and who God is influencing you through your words and or actions. Right? You never know who's looking, who's being encouraged by what you're doing, right? Especially when you're going through tribulation. Because when everything's good, people expect you to be happy, right? You got money in the bank, your bills are paid, everything's good at home, your job is good. You're like, yes. You wake up with energy, zippity-doo-da, zippity-day. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. Now, when you're overdraft, your bills are back, right? You don't know how you're going to pay the mortgage. You're having trouble at home with your kids, your better half, or maybe better half, not at that time, but whatever it is, just nothing's going good, right? And even at work, when things are not going good, that's when people really see you. Oh, now this person that says they're a Christian, that they're faithful, now they're being tested. Let me see who they truly are. And that's for anyone, whether you're a believer or not, right? When people are getting tested, that's when we see that what their truth supposedly is, if it's really truth and if they really believe in it. And especially for believers, us as believers, right? When we're going through things, how do they react? Do they act like the rest of the world, like everyone else? Do they get angry, spiteful, resentful? Or do they have that peace that surpasses all understanding? Right? So once again, it was an encouragement to those around him, right? But not everyone, right? Now, Paul does say most of them in the faith, but not all of them, most of the brothers, right, did not have the same sentiment or same intentions for preaching the gospel. So that we see those two types of preachers at the time in Rome, right, through verses 15 through 17. It says in verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill," right? So there were two types of preachers at that time in Rome that were preaching the gospel. Both preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news, but for different intentions. In verse 16, it says, "The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains," right? So these were people that were jealous of Paul's apostolic authority and the power he had that was given to him by God himself, that power to influence others in a godly manner. They were jealous of his power, you know, to be able to influence others in such a godly manner, and they were trying to discredit him. As we see also in Jesus Christ, right, that the Pharisees try to do the same with Jesus when he was ministering. They constantly try to catch him in a what? In a lie, and trying to discredit his name and who he was, right? That Nazarene, isn't your father just a carpenter? You're nobody. Even to the point that they said, you are who? Beelzebub, called him Satan himself. Trying to discredit who he was and his integrity, right? Know that also, if you have a godly testimony, people will try to discredit your life. Many times because they are intimidated, right? And it's their own insecurities being projected upon you. And so instead of changing their own life, they can discredit you and put you down and can break you down, right? So that they don't have to change. I mean, we see that in Daniel, right? Daniel was such a faithful man, right? Such a beautiful, wonderful life, a godly life. And authorities were looking for something to discredit him with, right? To the point that they had to do what? They had to create a law that they knew he would break. Just to be like, you see? You broke the law. You weren't supposed to pray, right? And so they had to make up something, because when they trying to look for something in his life, they saw that he was what? Blameless. So they actually had to make something up in order to discredit his name, right? Can we say that about ourselves? And please don't answer, but only answer for yourself. If someone did a thorough investigation on your life, a thorough investigation on your life, looked at all your history, bookmarks, the way you treated others, your daily lives, and everything else, would it be the same verdict? Oh, you're blameless. Or not? Now, only you can answer that, right? Only you know your life, your secret things in here and in here, and the way you treat others outside of church, outside of Sunday, where everyone's beautiful, wonderful, and holy. But outside of here, from Monday through Saturday, what is your life like? Is it blameless? If it's not, the Lord says to repent and change. Change whatever you have to, right? So you can live a life that is blameless and be of a good testimony to others, as Paul was. So those type of preachers were doing it out of self-ambition and profit, right? They were doing it for selfish reasons. They were looking to lift their own prestige and name instead of lifting up the name of Jesus. Does it sound familiar? Nothing new under the sun, right? We see people doing the same thing. Preaching the same gospel of Jesus Christ, but doing it for different reasons. Right? Different intentions. For selfish reasons, to lift up their name and not the name of Jesus Christ. For profit. Right? I don't know who the pastor was, but we bought like an $18 million like private jet or something. Because he said his old one. His old one was too old. He needed something new because, you know, I'm representing the Lord, so I didn't make sure it's an $18 million jet, not a $10 million one. It's an 18. Can't even see that without lying. It's just so sad. Like, really, where can you justify that? That even the secular world knows, like, really, you hypocrite? That is the biggest, you are the biggest joke, right? Look at Paul. What kind of jet did he have? I think the Greek word is burro. He had a donkey or whatever he went to, right? 5-star hotel. It was prisons. And it was what? For the furtherance of the gospel. And he probably spread the gospel more than this preacher did. Right? In that type of environment. But they were, these people, these type of preachers were doing out of selfish ambition and for their own profit, right? For impure motives. He mentioned these type of ministers throughout many of his epistles, including the second epistle to the church in Corinth, right? In 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 12 through 15, he says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded, just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You know, let many people that don't believe, they always said, oh, you Christians are always judging, are always judging, always judging, right? Even Jesus Christ said, do not judge, do not judge. They take those verses so out of context, right? Here shows clear judgment, right? We are to judge what is right and what is wrong according to the word of God. Not to judge intentions and motives. Only God knows the heart of men, right? But we're to see, like, who are these preachers, especially nowadays? I don't care if they call themselves pastors or Christians. What are they preaching? What is their life preaching, right? Is it a righteous? Is it a godly life? Right? Is it a life that glorifies the Lord or only glorifies themselves in their pockets? Right? I mean, Paul himself said they are ministers of Satan. Think about it. What, you know, the epistles is like Twitter, right? Think of Paul write those on Twitter. Such and such preacher, you're a minister of Satan. Woo! They'll probably kick him out. He'll get banned and canceled within like minutes. Paul wouldn't last a second on Twitter and any social media. He would get canceled within minutes. You can't say that. You're intolerant. Oh, well. The Lord said never be tolerant of everything, right? There's nothing wrong with being intolerant with what is wrong, right? And not godly. And we're to do that as believers. But we see in verse 16b, in that second part of 16, that Paul is not phased, right? I love that part. Well, he says, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing, and I'm adding the sarcasm to this, right? Supposing to add affliction to my chains. They think they're causing me stress and anxiety and so on. Nope. They think they're doing something, right? Nah, but this shows us, once again, and I love this letter, shows us a glimpse into Paul's heart, right? And his true attitude there. He's like, nah, I know where my value and worth come from, right? These guys can do what they want to do. I know who I serve. That's called confidence and boldness in Jesus Christ, all right? But verse 17 shows us that true believers were teaching out of love for God, right? In verse 17, it says, but the latter out of love know that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. He shows us that the true believers were teaching out of love of God once again, and that knew that God, they knew in their hearts that God had a reason for Paul being in jail, right? That word appointed is a Greek word for a soldier placed on duty. God strategically placed Paul there to be a soldier for him, right? He said, I'm going to put you in this with the palace guard so they can preach the gospel. This is where I want you. Now, was that where Paul wanted to be? Probably not. He didn't want to be in prison. He'd be like, yes, can I imprison me today, Lord, please? I so desire and want that. No, right? But that's where I'll put him as a soldier on duty, right? Trust that he has placed you as well where you are today for a reason. Your home, your community, your job, wherever you are, no matter where you are in your point of life, young, older, whatever age, no matter where you are, he has placed you there for a reason, right? And sometimes you see that as we're older, and I'm talking to all you young folk, look up here, all you young folk, like some of you older people looked up at me thinking y'all young, right? Yeah, is he talking to me, Ivan? All you kids under 18 years of age. It's you. I got all the eyes here. Brianna, get up. Sit up so you can see me. All of you, boy, get up. Sit up. have been placed where you are, whether homeschool, in a school, within your friends, within your communities, for a purpose and a plan and a reason. And that reason, just like Paul, what was his reason to be put in the jail? For the furtherance of the what? The gospel. All of us adults and you young people have been put in your families, in your communities, in your schools, wherever it may be, for the furtherance of the what? Gospel. That you guys are important too, and you have a purpose and plan in him, no matter what age you are. That we all have a plan and purpose, and he has put us there for a reason. Always remember that. For a reason. And yes, even those parents that annoy you, he has given you those parents for a. And the kid said, a. Oh, Lord. My kids were like, yeah, okay, Daddy. Amen. Amen, right? Oh, you guys could see the looks I'm seeing right now. Through His grace and sovereignty, He has guided you to where you are today, right? Like I said, we see that as adults. Sometimes we see it. We don't see where we're going through things, but we see how He protected us from things. Lord, I can see it in my life. I don't know how I made it to 46. I truly, God's grace and mercy was just upon me the whole. And I know the prayers of people in this church at the time that knew me and my mom and grandma and so on, that just guided me and protected me to the point, you know, put people in my life, believers and non-believers actually, that guided me in a certain path to be where I am today. Because let me tell you, I've been in this church. By the way, today we celebrate 31 years of ministry in our church itself. And out of those 31, I've been here for 21. And when I first started, when I accepted the Lord at a Word of Life conference, a basketball camp actually, I never thought I'd be here, I guess without the title, assistant pastor, right? And youth pastor preaching in front of an English congregation, because even back then, we didn't have an English congregation. For those of you that have been here a while, remember that, right? But the Lord has guided us all to be here at this point, wherever you are, for a reason or purpose, right? All of you. And this was the heart of His ministry, right? As we see there, Paul was there to defend the truth of the gospel. We see throughout his epistles, we see him defending the gospel, his apostleship, and his reputation, and his testimony, right? He was the father of apologetics, or defending the faith and the word, defending the word and the power through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he was there constantly defending the gospel and the word of God, right? And we see in verse 18 where his true joy comes from amidst all this craziness. His joy comes from what? The gospel being preached. Verse 18 says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth. So no matter what the person's intentions or the preacher's intentions were, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice, right? He understands and knows that even those false teachers and preachers will give an account to God. Even if they're doing it for the wrong intentions, right? They the ones that give account to God, right? Even in Matthew, Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles? And then I would declare to them, I never knew you, right? Paul knows, you know what? Whatever their intentions are, the Lord will take care of them. And we got to be mindful like that too. There will be people that attack us. The Lord says what? Vengeance is mine. And I've seen it. Listen, I've seen it in my life. We've seen it in our family and so on. The Lord takes care of people. If you give it enough time, He takes care of those people that attack your family, attack Him, right? And so on. And we need to be confident that Paul will be like, all right, you're talking about me, my integrity? Now, make sure your integrity is good and your testimony is good, right? Because if they're saying something that is true, right, that you're doing wrong, change it. But if it's not, allow the Lord to deal with them. You live your life for the Lord. That's what Paul was like. Yeah, they're doing it for the wrong intentions. They're putting money in their pocket. They're trying to discredit my name. But the gospel is being preached. And that's where he knew that's where the power was. He said souls are being changed, right? People always ask me, especially about the Catholic Church, are people saved in the Catholic Church? I said, I am convinced that there are. In Catholic churches where the gospel is being preached. Right? That it's not the priest. It's not the pastor. It's not Pastor Alex. It's the word. Here's the Bible. You can see it on my phone. But the word of God that has the power. And wherever the word of God and the gospel is being preached, hearts will be changed and converted. And that's what our house has to be in. And those that are doing it for ill gain, allow the Lord to take care of them, right? So we see that the first part of it, verse 12 through 18, that Christ is being preached, right? And that we are to rejoice in that when the gospel is being preached, and allow judgment to be, allow that to be the Lord's responsibility. And this second part, and we'll go through this quickly, to live is Christ, verses 19 to 26, right? Verse 19 to 26 continues this section, which proclaims the root of Paul's joy, which is in Jesus Christ, and to live for him, right? We see in verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ," right? He doesn't say, "For I think, for I wish, for I hope." He says, "I know 100% assurance that he will be saved or delivered from what he is going through." His ultimate trust was in God, in the Holy Spirit. Now, he knows, practically speaking, because he says it here, that the prayers of the faithful are powerful as well, right? Now, when we as children are faithful to him, we can rest assured miracles beyond our comprehension will happen, that God will deliver us from things even when we cannot see how, right? In Ephesians 3, 20 to 21, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Sometimes we, especially as believers, we put God in a box with this. We only think he can work within our logic and what we can imagine. But here it says, Ephesians 3, 20 to 21, "Now to him, God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in us through the Holy Spirit. And to him be the glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I love that part too. That he says, "To him be the glory in the church to all generations." Why? Because sometimes every generation, we're one generation for forgetting God, right? If we don't teach our kids this truth, that he is able to do in your life, young, old, whatever you are, exceedingly abundantly above anything we can ask or think. We just got to trust in him, allow him to work in our lives and do great miracles in our lives. And this is a great principle to trust in, especially in these times of our history, right, where the truth is being turned upside down, is to be able to trust in him. May we, like Paul, say, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance," right? Trust in him today for your salvation. The word also is used, salvation, or for your deliverance from sin, first of all, which can only be done through trusting in Christ Jesus, but also to trust him to deliver or save you, sometimes from yourself, from unpleasant circumstances, an unhappy marriage or relationship with somebody in your family, depression, addiction, or any other imprisonment you may be going through. Now, just don't question how he does it. Sometimes, like we say, God works in what? Mysterious ways, and in ways that we don't know he's working with us, but he's doing it, right? And we know that his ways are way beyond ours. Now, once again, this epistle, once again, and this is important to understand in the next few verses we're going to read, is an informal letter giving us a glimpse into Paul's life, his intention, and his heart, right? And we're going to see a glimpse into this in verse 20 and 21. Right? So verse 20 and 21 shows what our perspective as believers should be, just like Paul's. It says, verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." And then we have the key verse of the epistle here that everyone knows this one, right? "For to me to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain," right? So this shows us that in life and in death, Paul wanted Jesus Christ to be exalted in everything. No matter what was going on, where he was, or who he was surrounded by, in poverty or wealth, in health or sickness, Paul's main purpose in life was Jesus Christ to be exalted. Right in 1 Corinthians 6:20, and this is one of Paul's epistles once again, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body," right? And so this is where we get true joy. If you've ever asked yourself, how can I have true joy and peace? The key is in those verses. The key is in seeking his will through his word of God, through the word of God, and making sure that he is exalted or lifted up in every aspect of your life. And as a believer, when you stray from this goal and this purpose, you will lose that joy guaranteed. When you lose from seeking His face and exalting His name, when you lose that path, you will lose that joy. But we see also that he proclaims in this verse his assurance that his willful decision to follow Jesus and his promises will not bring shame, right? So we see in those verses, I will not disgrace myself nor be ashamed in anything. Give me a second. Hold on. But as with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, that he will not be ashamed, but will be bold, right? That living for Christ is not shameful, right? It says in Isaiah 49:23, the second part of that verse, Isaiah 49:23, then you will know that I am Lord, for they shall not be ashamed, those who wait for me. And Romans 9:33, it says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him or Jesus Christ will not be put to shame. Living for him is an honor, privilege, and delight. Even though some may ridicule, persecute, or try to shame you because of your faith, know this. His promises are true, and following his promises will only bring you joy and no shame, right? And then verse 21 summarizes the last few verses, and like I said, is the key epistle, right? It summarizes Paul's life after his encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, right? From that day forward, I challenge you to find any other name in the New Testament who has such a drastic change in his life. He went from to live is to persecute those who follow Christ, because that was Paul's life before, right, and Saul. He went from that to what? To live is Christ and to die is gain, right? And he knew that death in Jesus Christ would relieve him of his earthly burdens and let him focus on totally glorifying God for eternity. And these next few verses, we'll just read over them because it's an interesting dichotomy and kind of like a struggle that he's going through. It says in verse 22 to 26, and we'll end with this, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again, right? First of all, we see that it's a willful decision, that he has a struggle. He said, man, yeah, I'd like to live here and minister to you all, but, and I love y'all, but yeah, I could be in glory forever, right? Like, it's that economy. Like, now, don't get me wrong, because some people have said that, and I think it's crazy. You'd be like, oh, he wanted to commit suicide and be with Christ. No, right? But he's saying that, you know what, if I ever get to that point, right, I have that, because we see through the ministry of Paul that there were points where he was almost killed, right? He was almost killed. He was stoned. I'm sure there was days when he was exhausted, just wanted to what? Just give up. And think about that time when he almost got killed. I'm sure he was just like, Lord, just take me. But he made a conscious decision to be like, no, I'm staying here for the furtherance of your gospel to minister to so many out there that still need you. My eternity is sealed in you, no matter wherever you take me, when you choose to take me, but I will stay here with you and with his congregation, right? It was a conscious decision to be faithful to him here on earth, right? And the end of these verses shows us that not only he benefits from this decision to stay firm in him, but the brothers at the Church of Philippi do as well, right? That it will increase their joy in the faith. So I thank God for all of you who constantly, every day, because I know sometimes it's an everyday decision to be like, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you. Sometimes every hour, every minute sometimes, I'm going to stay here with you. The fact that you're here, and I've seen so many faces. Like I said, I've been here for 21 years, and I've seen many of you guys grow from kids to teens to now adults. And so many people grow in the faith. Some people come to the Lord and be baptized in the Lord. That you all made a conscious decision, first of all, every day, right? Because 21 years, yes, of faithfulness, and that's awesome, but every day, no matter what you did the last few years, every day is a new day, and you have to make a decision to follow the Lord. So I thank God for the faces I see here, because all the faces I see here was a conscious decision to get up this morning, get dressed, come here, sit down, and listen to the Word of God. Because you know you will be blessed. Not by the speaker up here. I don't care if it was Eddie, Alberto, Luis, Pastor Alex, whoever it is. You were going to hear the Word of God, and you know you'd be blessed by it, and you made that decision to be here. But I will also ask of you that every day that you're not here, that you're in your own life, in your home, in your jobs, that you make that decision to exalt Him in all that you do, right? That you can say with 100% joy and assurance, as Paul said, to live is Christ, and that even death itself is gained with glory in eternity. That I will live my life for you and have a testimony to others, to be an encouragement to everyone here, to other believers, right? And to have a testimony that is blameless, to follow His word, knowing that it will not lead to shame, right? That no matter what I'm going through, I have that assurance that He is with me, that I am saved, that His grace is showered upon me every single day. And that hopefully will give you the energy and the strength to put one foot in front of the other every single day, no matter what you're going through. Amen? So may we all have that promise and live up to that promise. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. No matter what you're going through, make sure that's a promise in your life. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord in heaven, we thank You.
We thank You for listening to this message and pray that the Word of God spoke to your heart. To listen to previous sermons, please visit us at www.cbttbc.com or anchor.fm/cbt-sermons.